Yeah, now, you know, how many like to go out to eat every once in a while? Yeah, we go out to eat every once in a while. Now, you can go to one of two places. You can go get a Happy Meal. Just a Happy Meal. You don't even have to get out of your car. You talk to a little box. The person talks back. Say, what would you like? You say, I want a Happy Meal. They said, all right, stay in your car and just pull up to the next window. Go right to the next window, and within a few minutes, they give you a bag, and in that bag is a Happy Meal. And they're happy because you paid, and you're happy because you're going to eat, but it only took a few minutes, didn't cost you much. But if you keep eating like that, you're not going to be too healthy. But there's a lot of churches that are serving Happy Meals. And there are a lot of people, all they want is a Happy Meal. And they want to come to church. They don't want it to take very long. Just a little drive-through. And they come, and then they pay a little money. But just give me something to make me happy. Don't meddle. I don't want any broccoli in that bag. I want cookies. I want hamburgers. I want my Happy Meal. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches today where the saints are not as healthy as they need to be because they're like McDonald's churches. But if you're going to go to a nice restaurant, how many know you're going to be there a little while? All right, you're going to be there. Now, I heard Pastor when he introduced me. You are not in a McDonald's church. This is not have it your way. You've come to fine dining. And when I read in my Bible, God doesn't serve Happy Meals. He sets a table before us. Even in the presence of my enemies. I could be surrounded by every enemy, and God says, even in the face of the enemy, sit down and eat. Come on. He's able to furnish a table for us even in the wilderness. You want a Happy Meal, you're going to have to go somewhere else. We're in the Lord's house. Now you go to a nice restaurant here, it's going to take a little while. You're going to order, and then you're going to look at your watch and say, well, how long is this food? Well, they're preparing the meal. And then they not only prepare the meal, before the meal comes, they're going to give you an appetizer. You a little appetizer. Then you have the entree. And then you leave pretty satisfied. Can you say amen? That's the kind of church we're in this morning. And for 45 years in this place, but how many years in total? 55 years, all the people around these parts, thousands of people, and then people from literally all over the world have at some time sat and feasted at this table. Yeah. Isn't that right, Apostle Luke? They feasted at this table, and they have received sustenance and strength and are able to do the will of God. Jesus said, my meat. Someone say meat. My meat is to do the will of Him that sends me. So if you're looking at your watch and you have a drive-through mentality, now if you've got to go, you could go, but I don't work at McDonald's, so I'm going to prepare. I've come to give you a little meal. Is that all right? I come to give you a little meal this morning, and it is an honor to be here. It really is. It always is. I flew in last night, got in a little late in Dulles Airport, and it was raining and pouring. I preached the last few days in South Carolina and then landed about 9:30 in Dulles, Washington, D.C. And I'll tell you what, it was like the floods were really, flood warnings all over while you were driving. And I made it to Hershey at about 12:30 last night. Amen. With my dad. Thank you for being a beautiful family for my family. My father. Yes, my nephew and his family. Thank you. Thank you very much for that. And had a good night's sleep, but I could hardly sleep. Not because I was tired, because I was thinking about today. And the Word of God was just, you know, in my heart. And I just thank God, you know, for that. So I want to give you just a little appetizer. I'm not going to be too long. I've learned, as I see the Father work, I'm going to work. So if Father's going to keep working, I'm going to keep working. But if Father is done working, then how many know that's when you need to give the benediction and it's over? Sometimes we continue to work when the Father has stopped working. Or sometimes we quit early while the Father's still working. So my prayer is what Jesus said, as I see the Father work, I'm going to work. And so I say, Lord, open my eyes so that I could recognize where you're working and how you're working, because I want to be a co-laborer together with you. But I want to give you a little appetizer before we get into the meal. God dropped this word. It really, in my heart, I was in worship a few nights ago, and the phrase came to me when Paul was in prison. Remember when Paul and Silas? Here he was following the prophetic vision. He had a vision in the night. He was in a crisis because he went to preach somewhere and the Holy Spirit said, don't go. How many know that's a crisis for a preacher? Jesus said, go into all the world, and now the Holy Ghost says, don't go there. So Paul said, all right. He said, well, maybe we'll go to Bithynia. And the Holy Ghost said, don't go there. Now that's a real crisis. Well, at night, the Lord gave him a dream. And in that dream, he saw a man in Macedonia. And the man was waving to Paul. He said, come here and help us. And when Paul woke up, he perceived this dream was from God. And so he got together with the team. Silas was a prophet. And he got together with others and he shared his dream. And the Bible says that they assuredly gathering that this was from the Lord. In other words, they discussed it, they prayed about it, and they got confirmation in their spirit that this was not just too much pizza. You know what I'm saying? But this was a direction from God in that dream where to go to Macedonia. And there's a man. Well, he goes to Macedonia. Now, we're a prophetic people. This church has been a prophetic river. You honor the word of the Lord. How many know that when you get prophecy, your heart is filled with expectation for what God said he's going to do? That it fills us with hope and fills us with faith. And I could only imagine how Paul and his team, man, we got a word from God. We're going to see revival in Macedonia like we can never even imagine. And they go there and they meet a woman, a businesswoman. Her name is Lydia, and she holds a prayer meeting. So they didn't know anybody there, and the first people they meet is a band of intercessors. How many know their excitement went up a little more? Because we're seeing evidence. God is at work. And he went to Lydia, and they'd go by the river, and they'd pray. And then he shared with Lydia all that God placed in his heart. And the Bible says that the Lord opened up her heart and they received the things that Paul to say. How many know the excitement went up a little more? And they just, oh God, God do it. But he met women. These women would pray. But, you know, they knew how to pray. They sought God. And then they started having services. And these services were filled with the power of God. And then one day in the service was a little girl. She had a soothsaying spirit that she needed deliverance. And so Paul turned to her. He was grieved, the Bible said, in his spirit. And he said, cast the devil out of her. And she got delivered. How many know his excitement went up a little more? I mean, my goodness, from a dream, now we're holding services and there's deliverance flowing. Oh, wonderful. But what happened was, there were businessmen and silversmiths, and they were making money by this girl, through this girl. But now nobody's buying idols. So now the business community starts turning against the preacher. Yeah. And suddenly, the business community goes to the local government, the magistrates. And they say, you got to watch this guy. He's creating problems. And now the government starts coming against the preacher and the church. All of a sudden, say, what happened to the prophecy? Everything's going wrong. Wait a second, what's going on? And then they took Paul and Silas, and the Bible said they laid many stripes on their back. Bleeding. Then they incarcerated them and put handcuffs on them, and they took them not just to prison, the inner prison. No visitors. Solitary confinement. And here they are in the inner prison. And you see just the corpse of those that were there before them. People left for dead, forgotten, done. And here they were doing the will of God. They were following prophecy. And everything seems to have gone bad and terrible. But the Bible says at about midnight. Now, midnight is a transitional time in the 24-hour cycle. You and I know that. Midnight, the darkest hour of the day, it is where night... How many know every new day starts in darkness? Yeah, every new day starts in darkness. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're in a new day. See, anybody could say it's a new day once the rooster crows and the sun shows its face. The day started hours before. In fact, the Bible says when God created things, that the evening and the morning were the first day. So God works under the cover of darkness. When we don't think He's at work, He's at work. But Paul and Silas, now they had a decision to make. Now remember, you're just eating the salad now. We're going to move right on to the entree in a few minutes. No happy meals, no happy meals. But you're going to feel happy. And so he made a decision. It says, as they began to pray and sing praise, they're bleeding, they're forgotten, no visitors, confused. The prophecy doesn't make sense with my circumstances. But that doesn't matter. They did what was right. And they did what they knew to do. They lifted their hands, and it says when they began to pray and sing, it said suddenly there was an earthquake that rocked that prison because two men began to pray. I mean, you had rapists in there. You had all kinds of malefactors and thieves. It was the worst of the worst. And it says, and the foundation of the prison was shaken. Let me just say this here. I'm not preaching here. I'm just a little excited. I'm not preaching. When God wants to free you, He doesn't just want to touch you. He wants to shake the foundation of what's been holding you captive. God gets to the root of things. He gets to the foundation. Because there's a lot of people, you know, every once in a while, even a prisoner can go out in the yard and play. But then they got to come in prison. And some of God's people, they'll come to a service, they feel inspired, and it's like they went out of their prison for a little bit. But guess what? They go right back in prison. But when God frees you, He wants to shake the foundation. He wants to go back to the root. Amen. So that he that the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. So God's shaking some foundation. So all of a sudden, all the prison doors are open. Here's the phrase that dropped in my heart. I'm just going to give this. It says, when the keeper of the prison, the one that made sure he was in his cell, when he saw that the doors were open, he took his dagger and he goes to stab himself. And when Paul saw that, he says these words. Now listen to these words. He says, do thyself no harm. Here's the phrase. We are still here. When he said, we are still here, he came through the whipping. He came through the imprisonment. He came through the darkest hour of the day, and at the end, He had the testimony of a survivor. Someone say, I'm still here. You've been through things. You didn't know how you were going to go through it, but I want you to know you're still here. There's something powerful about surviving. When the guard heard that and saw he was still here, if you read it, it says he came trembling. The man that made sure he stayed in prison, and he knelt before him. Suddenly, the picture shifts. The man that used to keep Paul in prison for a little while, he was the one that had the authority to hold the man of God captive. Now his captor comes kneeling before him, and now Paul's in charge. A divine reversal. You know why? He prayed. Sang praises. Now he's in a new day, and in the old day, he was a bleeding prisoner. In the new day, he's in charge. He's a survivor. And the man says to him, what must I do to be saved? He didn't see Paul raise the dead. He didn't see a leper cleansed. He didn't see a sick person healed. This is the power of the testimony of being a survivor. And Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved and your household. He said, will you come to my house? He ushers him to his house, and the whole house gets baptized. And then the man that incarcerated, it says, washed his wounds. What a reversal. Simply because he was a survivor. And the Lord was speaking this to me, so I just want to drop this to you. And then the scripture came how that when Jesus was raised from the dead, you know, how many know that when he was raised from the dead, I mean, he walked through walls. He was planted a natural body, but he was raised a spiritual body. He had a body, but he was totally immortal. You couldn't kill him again. Resurrected. But how many know he still had the scars of Friday, even though he was made new on Sunday morning? He still bore the, someone say, scars. Now, scars are very, very powerful. We try to hide scars because we see that as a disfigurement to our body, our flesh. But there's something powerful about a scar. It's got a story. It's got your story of being a survivor. A scar says, you've been through pain, but here's the evidence you've survived. We think if we'll just show this world a scarless church, everything right, everything perfect, will be a more effective witness for Christ. That's not the case. Because Jesus appeared to his disciples when he walked right through that door. Oh my God, and there he was, the resurrection and the life. They believed. But Thomas missed the meeting. When the master leaves and Thomas comes back, how many ever two? Don't ever be late for church. You can miss great things. Don't be late. Listen, Thomas was late. And Peter said, Thomas, he's alive. John said, Thomas, he's living. James said, Thomas, he's raised from the dead. And they didn't see Thomas get excited. Thomas said, no, I won't believe. I won't believe until I could touch those scars. I could thrust, I won't believe. You see, I can't believe on a secondhand testimony. I need to touch the scars. Well, the next day, guess who shows up? Jesus comes to Thomas. And you know what Jesus did? Didn't raise the dead. Didn't heal a blind man. He said, here, Thomas, touch the scars. And Thomas touched the scars. When he touched the scars, he was touching the story of what happened on Friday. He saw with his eyes how that he was like a lamb, dumb. He was crucified in weakness. He was a mess. He was crucified. He was whipped. He was touching the story of his suffering. But he's alive. And when he touched his scars, he fell on his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." Now, Jesus didn't rebuke him. He just said, "Blessed are you, because you have seen and believed. But yea, rather more blessed are those who shall believe who have not seen." Every one of us, you were talking about addictions, every one of us have scars. Every one of us have things, and then we try to cover with religion. I'm just so right in every... No, don't cover... Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't cover the scar." No. Because, let me tell you this, your scar is your testimony. And your testimony gives you power to connect to a hurting world. His testimony alone has the power to save. Your testimony alone has the power to connect. People ask me, "Pastor Phil, I want to share the faith, but I don't know where to begin." You know what I always tell people? Start with your story and end with his story. Okay? Because sometimes you want to begin right away. You want to start with his story. And you want to start throwing scripture. And these people are looking and it's like, no, they need your scars.
Amen.
They need your scars. They need to know, because they're hurting. They need to know. And you start showing the scars. And when you start showing the scars, guess what happens? They begin to connect. And as they're connecting, then you start talking about his story. Nobody can tell your story like you can tell your story. So you want to be an effective witness for Christ? Know your story. Know it. And then ask God to anoint you to tell it. Because once you get into the conversation and you start talking about your story, the Holy Ghost will begin to direct you. Come on. So don't be ashamed of your scars. And the Lord gave me a vision when He was dropping this word. This was all in worship, this message. I mean, and all of a sudden I saw grain standing in the field, standing tall. And the Lord showed me that we are getting ready for the greatest harvest. And I saw a harvest field, but what I saw were reapers. And they came in with the reaping instruments. They came in. But what I saw was they had scars all over them. And the Lord says, there's a great harvest of broken and hurting lives. He said, but I'm going to anoint reapers with scars. You know who that is? That's you. That's the common person. Not some super, never had a problem, anointed evangelist. But he's going to take the one that's got scars, the one that's had pain, the one that's went through a dark night and could say, "I am still here by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus." Hallelujah. All right. Now don't leave. This is no drive-through. I want you to turn with me in your Bible. All right, now the entree. This is the word that was on my heart. This is the word that was on my heart. So we're going to read a Bible verse or two. We're going to read two Bible verses and then pray. And I will deliver you the reason I called, Pastor. Psalm 26, verse 8. Psalm 26 and verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place. The word place there means the location where your honor lives. Lord, I've loved the habitation or the environment of your house. How many know, as beautiful as the sanctuary is, this is not the house? Turning this, we are the house of God. This is what the little children were teaching us earlier. We are the church. And when I heard that, I said, you know what? We are a tired church. But how many know He gives strength to the weak? Amen. So this is not the church. It's beautiful. It's the habitation of His house. And wherever His house is, that is to become the location where His honor dwells. Okay, Psalm 96:6. Skip on 96. Psalm 96 and verse 6. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty is in His sanctuary. Psalm 96:6. Honor and majesty are before Him. Now, in the Hebrew, it actually means honor and majesty completely surrounds Him, before Him, means that they are always there with Him, completely surrounding Him. These virtues of honor and majesty completely surround Him, and as a result of the presence of honor, that makes for strength and beauty in His sanctuary. So wherever there is honor, there is beauty in the sanctuary. There is strength in the sanctuary. And now, Lord Jesus, I ask that You would cause Your precious Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Breathe upon us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who You are. Come and feed us with the meat of Your Word, that we might have sustenance, that we might be able to serve You in strength. Thank You for this time and this opportunity for us to be gathered together in Your name. And may the Word of God make every crooked thing straight. May the Word of God bring alignment to our spirits. May it give understanding. May it give light to where darkness has been, so that we might truly be Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, this whole word, the Lord has given my little part in Romans 12. We were hearing about all the different parts of the body. And some have different gifts and callings, and every one of them are important. And for the last number of years, the Lord has commissioned me to go to the body of Christ, and to bring His Word, and to bring the prophetic Word, to bring the taught Word, and to go to different places and to strengthen His people, and to bring the Word of the Lord. And that's what I'm involved in. Nearly every week I'm somewhere else, and I go to strengthen the church and to encourage the church. But I have pastored for 25 years, 5 years as an assistant pastor on Long Island, and then 10 years in Boston, and 10 years here in Pennsylvania. And so some time ago, God reminded me of a circumstance that I had when I was pastoring in Boston. And it involved a couple, a husband and wife. And they were a wonderful couple, a lot of potential. Whenever we had prophets through, they like attracted prophecy. you knew they were going to get a word because they had this potential for leadership. And they had a call on their life, no question, Brother Chick, no question. And they just had prophecy over prophecy, but they also had other issues in their marriage that brought about a lot of struggle. So I was involved for quite some time counseling with them over the course of time, trying to help them. But they loved each other, but there was a real struggle and a lot of conflict. And so being a pastor, you know, you pray for them, you counsel them, you want to see them get free and for them to come into all that God has for them. And I remember one day we had a prophet come to the church. And at the end of the service, the prophet was ministering over some people, bringing the word of the Lord to some lives. And I was standing off to the side, observing and listening to what God was saying over the people. And as sure as at other times, the prophet called this couple up and began to prophesy. And as he prophesied, I'll never forget, she started crying. Powerful word, but it's a word we heard before. What God desired to do with them, how he wanted to use them. So on and so forth. Now, as I'm listening to the word, and I agree with the word, and I see the word impacting them, and I'm listening to the prophetic word, the Lord gave me a word of wisdom for them. How many know there's a difference? 1 Corinthians 12, it says, and to one is given a word of wisdom, to another prophecy. They're not the same, they're different. Prophecy expresses God's intention having to do with your assignment, destiny, where God intends to take you. Wisdom is a now word of something you should do now. Now, you got to do it now. That's by wisdom, a house is built. By wisdom, a house is not built by prophecy. We need prophecy. But I knew a man, from Long Island, he had a book of prophecies. And whenever I'd see him, you know, because we spent years out of the same church, you know, sometimes he'd have that little book. And he dealt with it like a stamp collection. You know, where he got the word, who was the prophet, David Minor, this one, that one, what the word was, neat in his book. But for years, he never changed. He's still the same guy for the last 20 years. No change, but he got the book of prophecies. But he lacked areas of stability. Now listen, I'm digressing for a reason. And I'll never forget. I said, God, what? And you know, he wouldn't submit. He'd go to this church, that church. But he'd bring his book. Bring his book. Because after all, God said he's going to do this and that. And I tell you, the Lord gave me a truth on that. He said, know what? He has got a book. He's got a stamp collection. How many of they used to years ago collect stamps, remember? You put them in a book and you admire them. But how many know when they made those stamps, it was not for them to sit in the book? You take that same stamp and put it on an envelope, it was supposed to send something somewhere. Come on. God doesn't want us to be prophecy collectors. That prophecy is supposed to send you somewhere. It's supposed to drive you into what God wants you to do. Can you say amen? But there are people that just build their life on prophecy, but they don't submit to God's wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. So here I was, I'm on the side, God gives me this word of wisdom. All right, after the service, I go up to this couple, I said, you know, would you mind, could we have a few minutes together? I said, God put something in my heart to share with you. They said, sure. Well, they come into my office, and they're all excited. She's still crying over the prophecy. I said, oh, what a powerful word. Oh, Pastor, That was a powerful word. You know, it was just a confirmation. We were just talking about it, and it had all of that powerful prophecy. I said, you know, that prophecy is so powerful, but we've heard it before. But I'm going to say something, and I pray you've got ears to hear it. And they ready, you know. But I said, well, you're never going to fulfill that word. Never going to fulfill that word unless you obey this word of wisdom I have for you. So they're kind of looking back. Here it is. The Lord told me, change the culture of your marriage. Change, someone say culture. Change the culture. So what do you mean? I said, we have spent countless hours not discussing God's plans for you, but discussing the environment you have allowed your marriage to dwell in. And it's a culture of dishonor. The way you talk to each other, the way you fight with each other all the time. I'm not talking about just having a little disagreement. It has become a culture. Now, there's something different. How many know all kinds of different, every ethnic group has their culture? You know, you come sit with the Italians, there's a culture attached to that ethnic group. And having to do with food, how they talk, and, you know, see, I'm all over, I'm Italian. It's just in me, you know what I'm saying? I can't think without a meatball within arm's distance, you know. That's right. When I moved from Boston to Pennsylvania to this area, and I moved among Mennonite people, there's a culture. There's the Amish, a culture. And what a culture is, they are consistent characteristics and patterns of lifestyles that indicate and tag who they are. You go, you travel internationally, you meet all different cultures of people. You see, one of the things, and God is the God of culture. The glory of God is to see Christ come forth through the different cultures. There's all manner of people around the throne. John saw it. The Italians are there. The Germans are there. You don't lose that in that sense. In other words, the glory of God is to bring forth who He is through the different cultures. Come on. To celebrate Him in that regard. So, culture. So it's what you are consistently that tags who you are. Now, the problem with this particular couple was they had treated each other this way for so long, it became a pattern. The littlest disagreement becomes the greatest conflict. The way they speak to each other. And I'd get a phone call. She'd be crying, you know. Now, these are potentially leadership people. These are people that get prophecy. But the Lord told me that they were to change that culture. And so I began to give them some instruction. I said, now, it's not going to be easy because we've got patterns. You're going to have to be like a fish that's going to swim upstream. You're so used to lashing out at her, you're going to have to learn to keep that tongue. In fact, you're going to have to, you should call her different names. Why don't you call her honey? Why don't you begin it? Now, it's going to seem strange to you. But you've got to break this culture. Here's the reason why. Because this culture is going to undermine all the prophecies. All the prophecies. Because the Bible says, where there is strife, where there is division, there, someone say there is, where there's bitter envy and strife, there, it says there is confusion and every demonic work. In other words, strife, bitter envy, those are the ways of the flesh. And as long as you allow this to become the norm, you're ringing the dinner bell for the devil. You keep saying dinner time, and you open the door for the demonic. Now you're dealing with literally spirits of darkness. And then you come to church and say, I need to be anointed again. Or you're looking for prophecy to take this away. No, you keep ringing the dinner bell. You keep inviting the devil for dinner in your house. You've got to change the culture and stop ringing the bell. But if you'll begin to walk in honor, because in the habitation of God's people, it says there is honor. And if you'll begin to walk in the virtues of honor, you're going to ring the dinner bell for the Holy Ghost. And suddenly you're going to find that you have invited the power of God to be at work in your home. You see, because God is attracted to different environments. Are you understanding this? In other words, God loves everybody, but He doesn't want to hang out with everybody. I want Him to abide with me. Hey, I love everybody, right? I go down to Giant, and I could see somebody in aisle 5, and depending on who they are, I may go to aisle 2. Has anybody else done that? Or I hope you didn't do that when you saw me in aisle 5. Why? Because that person carries an environment with them. Oh, in that environment, suddenly I remember I got to go get bananas. But there's other people. Now, if I meet Angela in aisle 3 and I'm in aisle 2, I'm going to go back to 3. Say, Angela, how are you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. Why, she carries an environment of just the joy of the Lord. I want to be in that aisle. Right? Now, God loves everybody, but sometimes He sees you and He goes to aisle 3. You say, really? Oh, yes. You want to send God down another aisle? You just complain all the time. You gossip. You backbite. And you let this become your culture, you'll keep sending God to another aisle. He loves you, but He'll go another aisle. But if you begin to honor, you begin to forgive, you begin to be merciful, suddenly the Holy Ghost says, I'm going to come visit you. I'm going to stay in your aisle. See? Because every one of us like different environments. Every one of your homes are decorated differently, right? Now look, we're called to be His habitation. And when He enters our life, He starts to change the house because He wants to live there. So He starts kicking some of the old stuff out. Can you say amen? You are comfortable, but it's not for you, it's for Him. Some people, they say, no, Jesus, I want to visit you, but I'm going to keep the old furniture. He said, okay, we'll visit each other every Sunday, but I'm not living there. But some people say, oh, Lord, live in me, that I might be the habitation of God. He said, okay, that picture got to go. Those thoughts got to go. Come on. Those ways got to go. That's all right. Let them go, Lord. And as a result, He said, okay, then if my word, He said, abides in you. He said, then me and the Father, we're going to come and we're going to live in you. Now, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it says in Exodus 19 that you shall be a kingdom, say kingdom, a kingdom of priests unto me. God's intention when He delivered the children of Israel was not just they'd be a happy mob. He wanted order to come so that they would be a kingdom of priests. In other words, there would be a culture. The church, more than anything else, is called to reveal the culture of the kingdom. See, Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. Notice, He didn't say by how each of you pray, each of you fast, and yet those, we're instructed in the Word, those are necessary disciplines. But the unveiling of Christ to the world, to a region, to an area. Whatever the sphere of influence, the unveiling of Christ is going to take how the body interacts with each other. By this, someone say this, shall all men know you are my disciples. How? How you love one another. It's going to take a one another Christianity. It's going to take the corporate body. The greatest commission of the church is to not fill buildings. It is to reveal Jesus to this world. The single greatest mission of Jesus Christ was to reveal the Father, the invisible God. The Bible said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, that the glory of God, remember Moses, show me your glory. The glory is the essence of who God is. He said, I want to see who you are. 2 Corinthians 3 says that the glory of God was revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. When he said, see me, he just didn't mean, oh, there he is. He means to see the culture of my life. What comes out of me, the mercy, the grace, the power, the healing, the deliverance. If you could see, he came carrying the culture, come on, of the kingdom, and he revealed it perfectly so that if you see him, you could say, I've seen the face of God. But now we are his epistles, read of all men. And so here's the issue is this, there's a culture. Just as there's natural culture that identifies the German, the Italian, or the Amish, or just different people groups, the church is called to reveal the beautiful cultural characteristics of the glorious kingdom of God. And we are to shine as lights. Now, in this world, there's a culture. There's a culture of breakdown, a culture of depression, a culture of divorce, a culture of unforgiveness, a culture of bitterness. In other words, that's how you live in the flesh. But we're called to be a counterculture movement. In his kingdom, there are the virtues of love and peace and mercy and grace and power and deliverance. Amen. And that is to be characterized in the interaction of the family of God. And so, having said all that, I just want to take a few more moments to put the spotlight on one aspect, and that is honor. It says that there's honor in the habitation of his house. It says that he's surrounded with honor. Now, a culture of honor. The word honor means to esteem, to demonstrate recognition, to celebrate, to value, and to cherish. That describes how we are to express honor to whomever honor is due. To esteem, to celebrate, to esteem as valuable, come on, and to express recognition and to cherish. These are characteristics identifying actions. And the Bible says that I must walk in those actions, and when I do, I am manifesting honor. Now, the importance of honor is this. First of all, we're called to honor God. Psalm 66:2, sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. God knew in the Old Testament whether or not the people honored him by the condition of their offerings. In Malachi 2, they were saying, You know, we honor you, God, but what they were putting on the altar was diseased sheep. The sheep had to be without blemish. They had to pass inspection. They had to be the best. But what they offered God testified what they really believed about God. See, even giving with tithes, it's not about money, it's about honor. You know, Malachi 3, this whole nation has robbed me. Where have we robbed God? He said in tithes and offerings. Back up a little bit. Here's what he said. If I be your father, where is my honor? Where's my honor? Tithe and giving is nothing more than a physical manifestation of demonstrating honor. We honor the Lord with our substance and the first fruits of all of our increase. If you don't have honor and you're just throwing money in the basket because you just do that every week and you're making a business deal with God, I don't care how many zeros are on that check, you haven't honored Him. Come on. Jesus one day presided over the offering. And all these people, they knew Jesus was going to be the guest speaker, so they came with the big fat checks. Right? And they came and they gave great, great gifts, and they probably waved it so he could see the zeros, put them in, and with a real pompous attitude, they gave their offering. Then from the back, shuffling up to the front is this little widow woman. And she probably was hiding her little money. She didn't even have enough in the checking account. She just had 2 pence. And she goes up and she just throws it in. And as she throws it in, they're probably talking. You know, she had a little hole in her shawl and she looked a little tattered. But she came. Jesus said, "Stop the offering. I just want to recognize somebody who gave." And one of the great Pharisees was getting ready to stand up and just say, "You're welcome, Jesus. Stop it." And then he said, "Get that widow woman. Bring her right here." And she probably was nervous, thinking, "Oh, I gave such little. He's going to correct me." And all of them, with their eyes fastened on her, and there she's got a hole in her shawl, and she looks like a woman of really little means. And finally Jesus said, "I want you all to know something. She gets the prize. She's the biggest giver today. Because all of you, out of your abundance, you threw something in. But she gave all of her living." Now, he was not comparing the money. He was demonstrating a dimension of honor. She so esteemed him that she said, "I'm going to give you everything that I've got." And he saw the honor attached to the gift, that her gift testified of her honor. Let me tell you, what are our gifts testifying? Abel gave the firstling of his flock, the Bible said. And God had respect for Abel's offering, even though Cain, at the end of the harvest season, he brought in God all the leftover corn, all the leftover grain. He said, "Here it is, God, you can take, here it is." But the Bible says he brought it at the end of harvest. Whereas Abel brought the first of the flock. And the Bible said, and God testified of his gifts. Rejected Cain. Why? Is it because God rather lamb over vegetables? No. It's because there was a man who by faith honored him with the first portion. There was a statement of honor that was attached to the gift. And the Bible said, even though Abel being dead, God testifying of his gifts. In other words, God continued to work. Even though Abel got killed, God acted because he was moved by the honor that man demonstrated in his giving. Oh, this goes on and on. Wherever there's honor. How many know that God, the giving of Cornelius, the giving of Cornelius built a memorial before God? In other words, it's all about honor. We honor God with our giving. We honor God with obedience. We honor God with our praise. Why is it that Ben and some of the... Why did they have rehearsal? Because we honor the Lord with our song and we're called to make His praise glorious. In other words, whatever you do with all your might. You do skillfully. Why? We're not just throwing up some diseased lamb. We're not going to just throw up some old song. We want to give God our best. Why? Because we believe that who we're worshiping is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's worthy of honor in His sanctuary. Amen. That's why I don't need Brother Ben to cheerlead me to sing. I come singing because I know who I'm praising, and He's worthy of all praise and worthy of all glory. Can you say amen? And so we're to honor God. But it's interesting. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, let me move on here, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, knowing the commandments, how many know that's not the first commandment? It's not the first commandment. But even though it's not the first commandment, how that we're only to worship God, we're not to have any other idols, we're not to have any other images. First command. This comes right down to the sixth commandment or the fifth commandment. But how many know for everyone that enters life, their first commandment is not honoring God. Their first commandment is honoring their parents. Before a baby could even conceive there's a God, the first people they become acquainted to is mom and dad. Right? Later on, they'll learn about God. But I didn't come out of the womb, knowing there with a knowledge of God. I came out of the womb with a knowledge of Angelo and Annette. And Paul said that God did something. He tied a promise to the first commandment that had to do with honor. So that if you honor your parents, your days will be long and it will be well with you in the earth. In other words, there is associated with honoring the authority that I've got to deal with first and foremost, parental authority. That's how I honor God. God wanted me to learn a lesson in life. That if you be a man or a woman of honor, wherever you manifest honor, attached to honor, there's always blessing. There's always blessing. And God tied promise to that first commandment that every one of us have got to deal with. Why? Because He wanted us to carry this lesson right from the beginning to the rest of our life, that if you will live in honor and you will honor all men, and you will honor those in authority, not just God, and you will honor the people of God, and you learn, and it's a culture of honor, it'll open the door for blessing. It'll open the door for God to do things in your life because He tied blessing and promise with honor. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The opposite is true. The opposite is true. There are some people, there is limitation in their life because they don't act honorably. Or dishonored parents. There are people that they don't even realize the problems and the calamities on into adult years is a fruit for the dishonor that they demonstrated to their parents years before. You could try to pray it off you. You could try to fast it off you. there are laws of sowing and reaping, and all your fasting can change the law. You say, well, how do I then change that? You start sowing different seed. You don't like the harvest? You got to sow different seed. You see, for God's people, many people have the keys to their own deliverance more than we could ever imagine. We think somebody is going to deliver me. Somebody is going to give me a word. Somebody from the outside. Can I tell you something? The Bible says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be apt to teach, instructing those in meekness, instructing those who live in opposition to themselves. If by chance God will grant them repentance, that means to change your mind, to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may be liberated from being brought into captivity by Satan at his will. At his will. In other words, many times we could deliver ourselves. Stop ringing the dinner bell to the devil. If I will repent, if I'll change my mind and I embrace the truth, that's what I was telling this couple. And if you will see what God's word says and be willing to break that culture and by God's grace and prayer and together say, we want this culture in our home. The culture of how a husband's to love his wife and how that love is patient, enduring, and it is kind, and the virtues of love, and work on it together prayerfully and get the word, you're going to see that God is going to give you grace to change the old culture, and you're going to enter a new culture. Honor is going to dwell in your house. The ceiling is going to be eliminated, and the prophecies are going to come to pass. Now, we're to honor people in authority. Honor people in authority. Do you know David, the greatest test of David was when Saul was within his power so he could destroy Saul. Saul was going to kill David. He spent all of his days with 3,000 men going into the wilderness of Ziph and the wilderness of En-Gedi, searching after David. David had a prophecy. He was going to be king. David never did anything against Saul. He took down Goliath. He would minister to Saul. Saul had a tormenting spirit. David would come with his harp, and he loved Saul. But Saul began to become jealous of David. He would throw spears at David. One time, David would sit at Saul's table as a son. He was so close to Jonathan. But Saul was so filled with envy, he drove David from his presence. And here's David with his prophecies, but he's living in caves. What's going on? And then after a number of years, one day he gets word, Saul is sleeping in the cave. David goes in the cave with his men, and there he is. This is the man that's been giving me sleepless nights. This is the man that God even gave a tormenting spirit. I'm the anointed one. I'm the one that's going to, you know, how many know we could justify anything? And David then gets his sword out, and said, that's it. This has got to be the Lord to destroy my enemy. His men are there. They're encouraging David. He goes to him, and something begins to work in his heart. And David cut off his skirt, and he comes back. And the men said, did you do it? He said, I couldn't do it. Why? He said, because no man can stretch forth his hand to God's anointed and be guiltless. And then he said, Saul, Saul. And Saul woke up. He said, is that the voice of David? You can read this, 1 Samuel 24. He said, yes, it is. Here's your skirt. He said, I had an opportunity to destroy you while you were sleeping. He said, but I ask your forgiveness. And the Bible said he bowed down and he did obeisance. He still honored, I'm going to use a term, he still honored his seat. All right, I'm going to come back to that. Bow down. And you know what Saul said? He said, son, because you honored me, when it was within your power to do evil, and you didn't. Now I know thy kingdom shall be established. Brother Luke, can I borrow this chair here? If I can borrow this chair, I'm going to use this seat. I'm going to turn it around so everybody could see it. You see, what we need to understand is what Jesus said. Jesus said, when in Matthew chapter 23, let me find it here, when talking about the Pharisees, verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. He said, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, listen. But don't follow their example because they say and they do not. In other words, honor the seat. He said the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now the Pharisees themselves may be hypocritical, but you've got to honor the seat because God established the seat in Moses. In fact, one day, there was a high priest, and Paul, it's pretty clear, he had some struggle with his eyes, his eyesight. And he makes reference to that in Galatians. He said, you see what large letters I've written. He said, for some of you would have given me of your own eyes. And yet he gets rebuked by a Pharisee. Now this is the great Apostle Paul, chosen of God. And Paul looked at him, he said, you whited sepulcher. And then they said to Paul, hey, that's a high priest. You know what Paul did? He said, forgive me. It says that I'm not to speak evil of the leader of the people. I did not know you were a high priest. Even though God was with Paul, so you know what Paul did? He honored the seat. He honored the seat. Now, you may not like who God has in that seat. You may think about, you know, oh, even your parents, but you better honor that seat. Because the seat speaks of the place of authority. Now, they're going to have to answer for their lives. But if you will see not just who's sitting in the seat, but see and recognize the seat that's being sat upon, you will open up a door for blessing in your life if you honor the seat. That's what Jesus said. Now let me end with this concerning the body of Christ. The Bible says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love and in honor preferring one another. Someone say in honor. 1 Corinthians 12:23. Now this is body life. And those members of the body which we learn today, we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow the more abundant honor to that part which lacks. In other words, we're to honor every member. The Bible said the elders that rule well, they're to be counted worthy of double honor. You know, the elders are the teaching ministry. It's the pastors. Honor your pastors. It's been my observation. When I see a congregation that knows how to honor the God-gifted, God-supplied pastors, I see a blessing of God on the congregation. I do. But when I see a congregation that doesn't honor the seat and they don't demonstrate honor by how they treat, care for, pray for, take care of, all these kinds of things, you impose a limit because there's a culture of dishonor. But not only are we to honor the leaders, we're to honor each other. Now when you honor each other, remember it means to value, to celebrate, to esteem. When you start treating each other that way, you know what you do? You unlock each other. You unlock each other. Jesus Christ went into His own hometown, and there, someone say there, He could do no mighty works, save heal a few sick folk. You got cancer, stay home, because nobody's getting healed today. Maybe a few headaches, maybe a cold. But I heard that He healed a woman who had an issue of blood. I heard He raised a little girl from the dead. Oh, He did all that. But there, someone say there, there in that location, He could do no mighty works. The tap was closed. The power was not released. Why? And Jesus said it. A prophet is not without honor except among his own kin. And because they didn't honor Him, recognize who He really was, they just said, He's a carpenter. He built my table. I don't understand this preacher, what he is. And they didn't recognize and celebrate, and they didn't esteem who He really was in a carpenter's clothing. As a result, the power was not unlocked to flow. But when we begin to realize that Christ is in His body, and you may be sitting right next to the person that could deliver you, you're thinking it's going to be somebody at the Colosseum. It may be the person you shake hands with every week. Because Christ is in us, and the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. But our problem is we know each other after the flesh. But the Bible says we're not to know any man after the flesh. Neither know we Christ after the flesh anymore. We know Him by the Spirit, and we are to discern, we are to prefer, we are to esteem, we are to ask people to pray, we are to receive from each other. And when we do that, Jesus said these words, He that receiveth you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. You want to receive God into your situation? You've got to receive His body. You've got to receive His body. See, and I'm going to make sure that I honor all men, especially the body of Christ. And if I treat dishonorably, talk about dishonorably, and I do those things, I will cut myself off from what God could do through His body in order to reach my life, strengthen my life. And so I want to encourage you. I felt like the Lord say, I'm not bringing this word because you don't do this. This is a word I was telling Pastor Mel. I felt like the Lord wanted me to bring to churches. I've got words, prophetic words of what I sense concerning the nation. This was a word born out of my pastoral experience, and that I was to encourage the churches within their locality to encourage the vision, let there be honor among yourselves. Treat each other that way. Esteem each other. Receive each other as a gift from Christ. And let it be demonstrated in the way you act, because if you do that, you will unlock the power of God. And you will create a culture and an environment that will be inviting to the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, you could take this into your home, into your marriages. Come on. So, maybe you could identify with that other couple. The good news is that couple did change. They wept. They changed, they received the word, and we saw great change, and as a result, we began to see now we were able to use them at another level in the church because the culture changed, and now the prophecies started to come to pass. And so maybe after today's service, it may not be a happy meal at first, but it's going to help you. going to make you strong. Maybe after service, you think about this. Maybe the first thing you're to do is get together with each other and said, now we've allowed a certain culture, and we're going to just ask the Lord to help us, forgive us, and we're going to get God's culture in our home. Come on. You do that, you're going to open the door to revival in your marriage. Amen. Revival, even with your children. See, sometimes mom and dad, you've allowed a culture, and the devil was able to come now and get a hold of the kids. You know it says concerning husbands and wives that if you are bitter, your prayers will hit the ceiling and come right back down. It says your prayers could be hindered by how you treat each other. Come on. But suddenly, when you begin to adjust that, you're going to start seeing angels fly swiftly to bring prayers to pass. Suddenly, breakthroughs are going to happen. Suddenly, something has occurred because God has a door of entry, and it's the door of honor. Honor and majesty surround him. And wherever his habitation is, there is honor. You want God to inhabit your house. You want God to inhabit your marriage. You want God to inhabit Grace Child. You want God, then let me say, make sure honor is there. Can you say amen? Amen. Turn to your neighbor, say, I honor you. Come on, I honor you. Let the honor of God be in his body, and let the culture of honor invite the Holy Spirit to work and to operate and to move. Can you say amen? Come on, one more time, give him thanks and praise. Pastor.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just put your hand over your heart. Say, Holy Spirit, seal this to me. Seal it to me. In Jesus.